By now, we are clear that we've clearly understood what is a covenant. And you said the covenant is an agreement, it's a testament, it's a will. And we were able to establish that this new covenant was set by Jesus, and it was a fulfillment of the promise that God had given, that, you know, fault was found with the people. And because the law is good, fault was found with the people, and God say there is need for a new covenant. Now we've been looking at, you know, what are the blessings, we've seen what are the laws of the new covenant, and last time we saw that some of the laws of the new covenant, or the greatest law, is love. You know, how do we care for one another? How do we summarize everything? We fulfill the law, and one of the things that stands out is that the new covenant places a higher demand, you know, on us. And if you compare with when Jesus will say, I mean, the old covenant will say, do not commit adultery. But then the new covenant says that if you look at a woman lustfully, then you have committed adultery, you know, with her in your heart. And the old covenant will say, do not revenge. But then Christ will say, do not even be angry with your brother. So Christ was really looking at the heart. And we've seen that in the new covenant, there's a higher demand, but in the new covenant, it is a Christ or a grace-empowered effort that God helps us. He writes the law in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He has defeated the works of darkness. He has defeated the devil. He has given us access through the blood of the covenant. We have access to the kingdom of God and to the throne of grace, and also through the new covenant, we are made new creations. So today, I wanted us to look at the glory of the new covenant. And one would, it would, I would ask the question, even as we start, what is it that you would think of, or how would you define glory? What is glory in your understanding? If someone tells you, oh, you look, I see some glory in you, or what words are synonymous to glory when you hear of glory? Maybe I can drop this to all of us and let me hear some of your thoughts.
Something that is splendid.
Yes, okay. Splendid, yes, okay. Mm-hmm. Someone else can try.
I think it is a word that to me describes how something is magnificent, how something is radiant.
Okay.
You know, it's just a word that describes how something is just amazing.
Amen.
So
magnificent, amazing, beautiful. Okay. Misty, what when you think of glory, what do you think of that word?
Yes, I would say glory, that would be like something praiseworthy.
Yeah, something praiseworthy. Good.
When we appreciate something,
okay.
Like, yeah, marvelous.
Amazing. And I think for me this is very important, because at least we have an understanding of the word glory. And but I wanted first of all to look to give us so the word glory, as we start to look at it, glory is used differently in the Bible. And this is something that we will need to see and understand. The word glory is used differently both in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. One of the things that you'll realize that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew language, but then the New Testament was written in Greek. So these languages are quite strong, or they're quite detailed, and they have, like, you know, many dimensions. So, like, one word could be described in different languages, in different ways, and they could have different words to distinguish, you know, the same thing. Like for us, when we say, if you go to our mother tongues, at times it's hard to say one word in to describe it with one word, you know. So like you'd use many languages, or rather many words. Like if someone was to ask you, how can you say a madman in your language, you know, like someone who is mad. I'm sure if you can think of it, maybe let's try. Caroline, how would you describe a madman in your language, or in a language that you find easy to express?
I was trying to say my language is Swahili.
Okay, go ahead, go ahead.
A madman would be mtu wazimu.
Mtu wazimu. Okay, so mtu wazimu. So you've used two words. Kumbi, how would you call a madman in your language is Shona?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, in Shona, you could say Benzi.
Penzi.
Yeah, like B-E-N-Z-I.
Okay, Benzi. Okay, interesting. Scotch, how do you say a madman in Luya?
Dakari.
Release.
Mujunun.
Arabic. You're saying Arabic. Mujunun. Okay. Yeah, so basically, and in Bangla, how do you say a madman, Misty? Do you know that?
A madman.
Mm.
Someone crazy. So
yes.
We say pagol.
Pagol. Okay, interesting.
Pagol.
Pagol. Now I want to make it tougher.
Yeah.
How would you say glory in your mother tongue, in the mother tongue that you have chosen? Let's repeat. How would you say glory in your mother tongue? Let me hear. Let me start with Nish. How would you say glory in your mother tongue? Or in a language that you're familiar with?
Glory in my mother tongue would be Magimai.
Magimai, okay. Glory is Magimai. Yeah. Uh-huh. Kumbi? Glory?
Kubwinya.
Kubwenya, okay. Uh-huh. Scotch, you want to try? You cannot try that one. Now, basically, what I'm trying to demonstrate is that languages, there are languages that have many words, you understand? Huh? And so Hebrew and Greek are like second level or third level dimension languages, okay? So when we see Hebrew, when we look at glory, there are actually very, very many words that are used for glory. There is one kabod, there is tifara, there is adereth, there is hadar, there is yegar, there is hor. And actually, I stopped writing because I found there were more than this. So I was like, oh, that's enough, eh? And then in Greek, there are actually two. There's doxa and there's I think it was kleto or something. Kle something, I've forgotten the word. Yeah, but for me, there are two things that stand out for me. One, of course, is the definition that we've gotten out, which is the splendor, the beauty, the honor, the abundance, the riches. You know, like that beauty and majesty that belongs to a king or to God. You know, when you say the glory of a king, the beauty of a king, the majesty of a king. But also, there's also another word that stands out as one of the definitions, which is weight. And now, it's like the heaviness of someone, or the heaviness of the presence of someone. Now, when we see scripture, we'll see that glory is used in two aspects. One, it is used in describing the beauty of a person, or describing the weight of the presence of that person. Okay, so it could be someone can just enter a room and just by, you know, maybe they are this big politician or someone, just by their presence, everyone can feel, a big man has entered. So this person, the aura carries a weight. So the key word that is used is actually kabod. Kabod is the most common word that you'll use for glory in Hebrew, and you'll find it means weight And you'll also find it means splendor or beauty or abundance or riches. And in the Greek, you'll find the common word that is used is glory, splendor, honor, and majesty. So I don't want us to forget these two aspects. One is the weight of the presence. And then number two is the beauty or the splendor or the magnificence that we've talked about. But you can see there are other things where it is like a garment, a cloak, you know, an ornament, strength, majesty. So all these are aspects of glory. And so as we move ahead, we will keep those two definitions at the back of our mind. Now, yes, we want to talk about the glory in the new covenant, but it is important that we also look at initially what was the glory in the old covenant and compare it, and then we'll ask ourselves, really, was it better in the new than in the old? So in starting to look at the glory of the old covenant, the first aspect of glory that we see is actually Mount Sinai, and this is what I've picked in Exodus chapter 24 verse 12 to 28. The Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait for us here until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this was the experience where Moses went, God called him to come and receive the old covenant. So this is the first aspect. I mean, they've seen the miracles of God rescuing them out of Egypt, but now God wanted to establish the covenant with them. And then he tells Moses to come up the mountain. And you see, they had to consecrate themselves. But then what do we see the glory of God? The Bible says that when the glory of God rested and came on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and covered it for 6 days. Now, what Moses could see, Moses was seeing a cloud, okay? Now, to Moses, the glory of God was the cloud, and it was ideally here, what you can see, it is a kabod. The kabod here is the weight, because he could see the weight of the presence of God came and rested on the cloud, on the mountain as a cloud. But you see, for the Israelites, they did not see it as a cloud. They saw it as a consuming fire. Now that tells you that at every point, there are differences in how we view God. And you can see for Moses, he's able to see at the top of the mountain, it is a cloud, that it is the glory of God. But then those at the bottom of the mountain, they see it as a consuming fire. So this is quite interesting, and it's something that we will need to see. So the glory of God rested on it for 6 days. And that's why the Israelites were scared, because they said, you speak to God, and whatever God tells you, you tell us to do. Now, after Moses comes down from the mountain, the Bible says in Exodus 34, verse 29 to 35, now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. That means while he talked with God. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. and he will come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses will put the veil on his face and again until he went in to speak with him. Now I want you to picture this image where Moses is coming from the mountain. Remember, he said on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And when he's coming out, his face is shining, yet he himself does not know that his face is shining. Now, as he comes to the people are scared. So Moses first gives them the command, but then he puts on a veil over his face. And you can imagine, he speaks to God, he removes the veil, which is like a curtain or like a cloth. In the presence of God, he removes it so he can see the presence of God. He can encounter the presence of God face to face. But yet when he meets the people, because his face is shining, then he has to cover his face. So a veil covers his face when he is speaking with the people. Then I want to also carry on, and then I'll give us a pause at the end of this glory of the whole covenant. Now, God judged Moses. Now, Moses, remember, he had not honored God. Now, because he failed to honor God, when God had told him, speak to the rock, the second time, he struck the rock, and then the rock gave water. So now, Moses was judged by God that he will not enter into the promised land. And you can see that the effect of the glory of God on Moses, who had an unveiled face. And this is something that I want us to differentiate. We will need to differentiate the glory that the children of Israel faced between the glory that Moses experienced. Because I personally believe that Moses was not at the level of the Israelites. Because the Israelites could only see God through a veil. And they could not even come to the presence of God. But Moses has a better experience than the old covenant, where he is able to see God face to face. So, which is very important. Now, Deuteronomy 32 verse 48, it says that then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the children of Israel. So God judged Moses for his sin, and he was told he will not enter the promised land. And God has to command Moses to go up the mountain where he will die from. So that tells you that because of even the glory that he experienced, it has to take God to actually command this man that has experienced this glory to die. And what I wanted to say is that Moses is not at the level of the Israelites, and he has even a better dimension than them. Now, what was the effect of the glory of God on Moses' body? Now, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 34 verse 5, it says that, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him. Who is he? God. The Lord buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor, which is strength, diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And maybe let me just stop there. I wanted to ask to reflect that this man because he will encounter the presence of God. He will go before the presence of God and meet God face to face. What the effect of it was, one, his face will shine. Then also we can see that his eyesight was very clear despite him being 120 years. And also his strength was still as strong as he was. And God has to command him to go and die. And when he dies, God buries him. And beyond that, the Lord buries him also. Let's just see this, that the devil also has to come and try and fight for the body of Moses. Now, how does the devil do it? The Bible tells us in Jude, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not to bring a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now I'll pause there as well. Now what we see is that this man, he went to the mountain, he encountered the presence of God. Others were seeing fire. He saw the cloud. He entered the cloud. He stays under the cloud 40 days, 40 nights. He comes out from there with a tablet. His face is shining. He speaks to the people. The people are afraid. He gives them the law. Then he goes back to the presence of God. He speaks to God. He comes back because his face is shining. He puts a veil. Then he commands the people with using a curtain. Then he goes back to the presence of God, removes the veil, speaks to God face to face, comes out, puts a veil again, goes in, speaks to God face to face, comes back and puts on a veil. Then he does that, and you can imagine at the end of that period, the Bible tells us his eyes don't grow dim. That means his body is renewed and his body is still as strong as he was. Now, I will say this is part of the glory of the old covenant. I don't know what are your reflections when you think of why will the Israelites not want to encounter this glory of God? And you know, I mean, for me, I'd be like, why don't we experience the same, you know? I mean, those are questions that come to my heart. But anyway, let me hear, what are your reflections when you think of Moses and when you think of the Israelites and what they were seeing or what they were experiencing? Anyone is free to come in. Yes, go ahead.
I can go in, Pastor Emmanuel. Yes, I think one of the things I've always found fascinating for me every time I look at the lives of the Israelites and how they were so dependent on Moses is why. I always ask myself, like when you're saying this guy would go have a presence, encounter God, and when he would come, they could actually see him having time with the Lord was not only something that was spiritual, but it was actually having an effect on his physical body. You know, he was being renewed. We know already from scripture that when they took the Passover before they left, the Passover meal, all of them were restored physically because the Bible says there was none feeble amongst them. And that's how they were able to walk all those years in the wilderness.
Yeah.
But this guy was coming out of the mountain with that radiance that they could actually see, they could not even withhold. And I've always wondered, why weren't they interested in pursuing that for themselves? Was it I think for me, the answer that I always have is a mindset shift, that they couldn't change their minds. They had been in slavery. And I feel like one of the things the Lord always challenges me about the past, when you've gone through the season of wilderness, one of the things I feel the Holy Spirit is always challenging me to be careful of is not to have my mind fixated on that as my only norm. I think these guys had been in slavery for too long that they were used to being told this, that. You know, when you're in slavery, there's so much, this is how you do things, and you're not able for yourself. So I always feel like their minds were so tied that even though physically they were out of Egypt, their mindset was still in slavery. Mm. And that is why I think Romans 12 says, be renewed by the changing of your mind. Like we have to, we cannot conform. So I think for them, they had been in slavery for too long that their minds conformed to the point that even when God took them physically out of Egypt, Egypt did not leave their minds. That's just how I've always seen it. But I just pray for myself that God will always change my mindset and I can be able to walk with God in new seasons and in new ways that I've not done in the past. Amen. That's my input.
Amen. Interesting about the slavery mindset. Kumbi, you're coming. What are your thoughts?
Yes, I think Caroline came in with a very good angle. And I just wanted to agree with a few additions to say, I think one of the challenges that as people we face, and I think I agree with Caroline to say the slavery mentality really affected the children of Israel. But I think some of it, as part of human nature, even now in this present day, one of the challenges I see we face is we are always happy to have a mediator. Sometimes it's easier for us. Yeah. So even in the workplace, you know, there are bosses, and then sometimes you always find someone who is closer to the leadership to represent your case.
Yeah.
And I think it's like it's an easier way to you talk to them and then tell
us what they say. Yeah,
what they, and I think it's similar to Brin of Israel. And I think Moses went through that for a bit. It's because he also came to Egypt, but I think for Moses, slave.
Yeah.
He had access, he's part of royal, he had his wilderness experience, but he had also to transform his mindset, and God had to deal with him before he actually went to confront Pharaoh. But these guys, they saw what God did for them. I mean, the plagues in Egypt and even the Passover,
yeah,
where the firstborn passed away and they were preserved. But they just could see it. And I think it's a lack of personalizing the walk with God.
Yeah.
And it's another challenge we face even in the present day, that sometimes we rely so much on the pastor, but we don't want to personalize our experience with God. We don't want to have access, a personal experience with God. We say, no, you pastor, pray for us.
Yeah.
You pastor, you are the one who should read the Bible. Pastor, you are the one who should pray for us. And then we will just hear what you say. Pray for us, do it for us, and we'll depend on you. And I think that's the challenge. And recently I was reading in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 13 and 14, when God says to Moses, send these guys to spy out the land which I'm going to give them.
Mm.
And then they go, and when they come back, most of them, except Caleb and Joshua, come back with
a good report.
And God is like, what's wrong with these people? Didn't they see what I did for them?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that inability to personalize the experience with God.
Yeah. No, I get you, I get you. Scotch, you wanted to say something?
I think the children of Israel, they didn't have that capacity to hold that presence because it was too heavy.
Yeah,
and the Bible says in the book of Psalms 103 verse 7 that he made his known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. So the children of Israel did not know God.
Mm.
They only saw the acts of what he did, but experience with God, they did not have it. So when the presence of God came, it was too heavy for them to handle. That's the point they saw him as a consuming fire.
Yeah.
Because even themselves, they were still doubting God. They had never had that relationship to know. They knew about the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. They had, because they were told, this is the God. But that experience, they never had. So when that present came, it was too heavy for them to carry that load.
Yeah.
I remember some years back, like 15 years ago, when I was still a youth in our church.
Yeah.
There was a man who came from Tanzania. He was teaching more about the book of Revelation. And the man could spend a lot of hours in the presence of God. The whole week when he was teaching, he fasted for that, the full week.
Mm-hmm.
So as a young man, I was so excited. I want to meet this man.
Yeah.
The revelation, the understanding of the book of Revelation, it was in another level.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember he was sitting, he had just finished ministry, was just making his last prayers because of the administration. The moment we entered the room, the presence of God was so real. To some of us, it was burning. People even, they were like, we desire this thing. But when we reached there, we were crying that the fire is burning and it is too much. So I believe that, again, that capacity to carry, that capacity to carry that presence, and they had never experienced that, go to that capacity.
Okay, interesting. And I think I want to pick up from where you mentioned about the capacity to carry the presence. That means the weight. Huh? That was the aspects of the weight. And when we think of that aspect of weight, there are actually two aspects, two places where we see the weight demonstrated. And yeah, there might be more, but in Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up on high, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. One each had six wings, these are the angels, and with two he covered his face, and two covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, when Isaiah has a vision of heaven, he sees the presence of God as a thick smoke, that the whole house of the temple was filled with smoke, and you can see the train of his robe, his garment filled the whole temple. And then in Second Chronicles chapter 5 verse 13, it says, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now, when you see this, these are two aspects. One, we've seen the cloud on the mountain. Now we see in Isaiah, it is the house was filled with smoke. And then now we see that when the temple was being dedicated, and it's very important, the words that are used there, when they were together as one, and the musicians, they made one sound. Can you imagine? How can a whole choir sing as one and as one sound? That means it is the sound that God had. And the Bible says when that unity was there, the Bible says he dwells in the praises of his people, and he came and filled the house that even the priest could not minister. Now, I thank you, Scotch, for sharing that experience, that the presence can be so heavy. And, you know, this is not even something that is unique to others, but this is a presence that all of us can experience and we can encounter. I don't know if there's someone who wants to share something about that. Then we will look at now how do we see in the new covenant. Yeah, Kumbi, I see you've unmuted there.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I just wanted to add, when we look at even the children of Israel, I also am fascinated by Joshua himself,
mm.
where when you look at Exodus 24, verse 13,
yeah.
the Bible says that Joshua accompanied Moses,
mm.
and I think he pitched his tent. So while Moses was 40 days in the mountain,
mm-hmm.
Joshua was close by. He wasn't in the camp with everybody else.
Yeah.
And we can see that desire to encounter God,
mm.
and we see how it translated into him taking over as leader, you know, after Moses. Yeah. So that desire, and I think it reminds me of seek and you will find,
mm.
knock and the door will be opened, you know. So I see Joshua and Caleb seeking, knocking, but mm. the other guys were content with the Egypt mindset as Caroline.
True. Look, that's very true. And really, Joshua, I mean, Moses will come from the tent, but Joshua will always stay by the tent, and he guarded the tent. Okay, so now let's quickly get into the aspects of the new covenant, and our key verses are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 18. Now, it's a very, you know, Paul was one of the gifted teachers of the new covenant, and if you really want to understand your Christian faith, I will encourage you to read the Paul letters. It will be important. Apart from the Gospels, read the Paul letters, because he, by the grace of God, had understanding. Because even many of the disciples, they did not have a full understanding of who Christ was and what he came to do. But Paul was able, for the sake of the church, by God's wisdom, to have this revelation that even Peter says it's hard to understand. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 18 says, but if the ministry of death, now here it's speaking of the old covenant, written and engraved on stones, and here it is referring to the old covenant that was written in stone tablets, was glorious. That means it had a certain glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit, now remember the Spirit means life, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds in much more glory. So now you can see the comparison. One, the old covenant is called the ministry of death. It's also called the ministry of condemnation. But the new covenant is called the ministry of the Spirit, which is the ministry of life, and is also called the ministry of righteousness. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that exists. Now God is telling us that all we've seen in Moses and in the Israelites is nothing compared to what we in the new covenant are experiencing and should be walking into. Now, verse 12, it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Now he's saying, if we understand the glory that we've received in the new covenant, we can speak boldly. You know, we can speak to people. Why? Because we are speaking from God and from the presence of God, as opposed to Moses, who people have to put, he had to put a veil over his face. Now, verse 14 says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, and this is referring to the Old Testament, Old Covenant, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, which we shall look at again, it says, but we all with unveiled face. Now it's speaking about us. Now say, put your name there, but we all, you and me, with unveiled face. That means for us, we are now not having veiled faces. Beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we're starting to look at the new covenant. Now, when we say that every time Moses is read, a veil covers their face or covers their heart and blinds their heart. When you find someone is teaching you the law, even a preacher today might be teaching you, okay, you don't need to mix your clothes, you know, you need to shave your beards on one side. Once he starts to teach you the law, then what happens is blindness comes to your heart. But then this blindness is only comes, is taken away when Christ is preached, when Christ is revealed. Now, I drew up a table so that we can just, to help us look at that, this component, and to just see the summary of the differences. One, we've said that the old covenant is a ministry of death. We have said the new covenant is a ministry of life. Now, the old covenant is engraved on stone tablets. That means the law was written on stone. The new covenant was written in the hearts of men. Now, in the old covenant, the face of Moses shone. That means it shined. But then, for us, we are reflecting the glory of God with an ever-increasing glory. That means it's not just, we reflect not just the glory of God and with an ever-increasing glory. Now, the ministry of condemnation, it had glory, but the ministry of righteousness, which is called, exceeds in glory. I think it exceeds in glory. Now, the glory was passing. In the new covenant, the glory remains. That means that we only get better in glory when we reflect God. We only increase in glory. Now, the people feared Moses when Moses spoke through a veil through to them. For us, we use great boldness of speech. Now, it says their minds were blinded in the old covenant. The law blinds. In the new covenant, the veil, blindness, is only taken away in Christ. When Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. In the new covenant, the veil is taken away when one turns to the Lord and there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Bible tells us with an unveiled face, as beholding in a mirror, we are being transformed into the same image. That means that how God looks like, how Christ looks like, we are being changed every day to the same image from glory to glory. Now, there are those who've told, I mean, one of the things that is described about God is that God is more than glorious, that his glory is always changing and increasing in glory. And someone has described the reason why the 24 elders, each time they look at the glory of God, they see he has grown in glory or he has changed in glory, and they just bow down and declare him worthy and holy and holy. Now, God is telling us that as we see God, what we see about God also comes and is reflected in our lives. Now, I want also maybe let me just pause here and ask for your reflections. What are your reflections between Paul's comparison of the old covenant glory and the new covenant glory, and what stands out to you from the scriptures that we have spoken? Yes, Kumbe.
Well, I think Paul's teachings are aligned with what Jesus also said.
Yeah.
Like, I'm reminded of where Jesus was talking in Luke about John the Baptist.
Mm.
And he was saying that among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist.
Mm.
But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So because John the Baptist came at the transition point, he did not really experience the new covenant.
Mm.
Jesus is saying, even he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.
Mm.
And it just also shows the differences between the glories, that while John the Baptist was great in ministry because he was a forerunner to the Christ, his ministry marked the end, really, of the old covenant. And Jesus was saying, even though John was great and he had a great mission, the least person in the new covenant is greater than John the Baptist in terms of the glory. Amen. So you can already see the difference between the two dispensations.
Yeah. No, that's powerful, and it's very true, because when you think about it, the least, I mean, it says actually among those born of women, not even among those of prophets, born of women. That means that of anyone that is born of a woman, none was greater than John the Baptist. But then you see us as believers, we are not just born of women. We are also born again. That means we are born of the water and the spirit. That means we are not, we are born after Christ. And that's very important. When we say we are born again, it means we are born from above, which tells us that we are already greater than the new covenant, than the Old Testament believers or the Old Covenant believers. And that is why, even as you read the scriptures, there are some prayers that were prayed in the Old Covenant that should not apply to the New Covenant believer. Why do I say that? I can give an example. When David prays and says, "Take not thy spirit away from me." Now, should the new believer also ask God to not take the spirit away from him? No, because the Bible says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That means the Holy Spirit does not leave the new believer. Yes, we may grieve him, but he does not leave us. So now, there's a difference between, now as God opens our eyes and the veil is removed, there are certain prayers that are different, that the way with the old believers prayed will be different between the way the new believers prayed. And that's why Jesus said, it was written to you before that you should not do this, but I say to you, do this. Now, I want us to now look at the various aspects of glory in the new covenant that are highlighted. Number one important aspect of glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this Colossians chapter 1 verse 26 says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints," verse 27, "to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, some keywords are here. Now, we are saying that what is this riches? This is a mystery that God hid. What is that riches? That Christ in you. That is one of the aspects of glory. That, remember, the Israelites could only see God through the veil of Moses. They even covered to see what is the glory of God through the veil of Moses. Now, Moses, yes, saw God, the presence of God face to face. But what God is telling us, as a new covenant, he's not just face to face. He is in us. And that we are saying, Christ, which is the anointing, or which is the Holy Spirit, is in you and me. So now God, the Spirit of God, is not coming to us from far, but he is coming inside us and he is in us. And the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why when you ask God for something, you hear his voice inside your heart. Why? Because he is inside you and he speaks to you, and you will just, what happens is you'll have an awareness and you will know the answer. And you'll know that this did not come from you, but it came from the Spirit of God. Even in your workplace, you might just remember to do something, that just check that email again before you send it. Now, when you check it, you know it's the Holy Spirit inside you, who the Bible calls a helper, paraclete, one who walks alongside us. He's the one that is the hope of glory. And I love how it says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That means not perfect to Christ Jesus. We are presenting every man perfect in. That means you are already in Christ. That means Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Now, Colossians chapter 3 says, verse 3 to 4, it says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Look at that. God is telling us that Christ is in us. Christ is in you and me. Christ, the hope of glory, is in us. And the Bible is all telling us that your real life is the life that Christ gives us. And when he appears, we shall appear with him in glory. A second aspect that I want us to see, which we have looked at, is that not only are we in Christ and Christ is in us, the Bible is also telling us that every time as we look at, as we behold God, as we behold the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, the Bible says we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, in the Old Covenant, God said, I cannot share my glory with any man. That's why I say there's a difference between the Old Covenant and the New. In the Old Covenant, God said, I will not share my glory with any man. But in the New Covenant, he's telling you that as you see me, you're being changed into the same glory that I have. You're being changed into the same image from one level of glory to another. That means that as the more we behold of God, the more we read the Word of God, the more we eat of the Word of God, is the more we are changed into the image of God, because God is revealed by his Word. So the more of we partake of the Word of God, the more our lives reflect the glory of God. That means we grow in degrees from one level of glory to another. Now, Romans chapter 8 tells us, I'll read verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, that means those who God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means that every new creation, every new believer, in the spirit we look like Christ. We are made in the image of Christ. We resemble Christ. And if someone from the other side of those that are able to see in the spirit, when they see that, they can see that this one looks as the Son of God. Why? Because we are made to be in the image of his Son, in the image of Christ. And the Bible says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30 says, moreover, those whom he predestined, this he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. That means he made us holy. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Can you see? God in the Old Testament was saying, I will not share my glory with a man. But in the New Covenant, he said, here is my Son. I loved you. If you believe in him, you are changed into the image of his Son. And beyond that, I will justify you. I will make you righteous. And beyond making you righteous, I will glorify you. I will pour out his glory. So the first aspect we've seen of glory is we've seen that where Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Then we are also seeing that we are also being changed into the same image of Christ. That means when I see each and every one of us, we must see Christ. We must reflect Christ. And that is why God says that when you heal the sick, you know, we are an extension of him. You know, he is our head, we are his body. That's why even he tells Saul when he was persecuting him, why are you persecuting me? Not saying, why are you persecuting the church? Because when he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Christ. Why? Because we became his body. Now, another aspect of that we see about the glory is that it is also the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus told his disciples as he was going, he said that, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what we see in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have from God? You are not of your own. Ephesians 1:13 says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God is telling us that he gives us his presence. Remember that presence that people could not contain, that it made someone could not minister, the priest could not minister. Now that same presence is in you and me, and the Bible says he has sealed us with it. When you say a seal is like a tattoo, it's like, you know, when you go to the university and you have a degree, it is given a seal, which is the mark that says this is authentic and this is an authentic degree. Now, the mark of an authentic believer, someone who is born again, is that he is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. Now, when you think of guarantee, when you buy something from the manufacturer, they give you a guarantee. They say, if this thing fails, return it to us. We will repair it at no charge. Now, God is saying the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that you are going to go to heaven. As long as the Holy Spirit is inside you and you are sealed with that promise, you have an eternal guarantee that, you know what, even if you are going to struggle along the way, you have the mark that say that I paid the price for this one, I died for this one, and I have guaranteed their inheritance. Now, this is very important that we see. Then, I think this will be the last aspect. Okay, let me see if it's the last. Yeah, okay. Two more. Okay, some more. Okay, anyway, let me not rush it. Let me do this and then we'll conclude there, and maybe God will help us at another time. Our time is well spent. To be filled with the fullness of God. Now, the Bible says, and I'll read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, and I'll read it in KJV, New King James Version, and Amplified. Now it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that's a very heavy word, that you may be filled. And this is a prayer that Paul was making for the Ephesian church. He's saying that, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So how does Christ live in your hearts? By faith. And then when you have that understanding that you are rooted and grounded in love, then you will know that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in Amplified Classic, it says that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being. That means you and me are going to be filled by God, and to all the fullness of God, and that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body that is wholly filled and flooded with God himself. God is saying that you can be a body that is filled with the richest measure of the divine presence of God, and you can become a body that is wholly filled and flooded with God himself. That experience that Scotty mentioned, that you went to meet this man and the atmosphere around him made you know that you cannot be here. That man was filled with the richest measure of the divine presence, and his body was wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Now, God is telling us that this experience is available for all of us. Yes, there are those who we've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us. But the more we spend time with him, the more we read the Word of God, then what God does is that he fills us with a measure. And the Bible says, out of the fullness of his grace, we have all received measure, grace in place of grace. Now, what God does is that he continues to fill us and fill us and fill us until we are wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Now, this is a prayer that you can be praying for yourself daily. God, fill me with your glory. Fill me with the measure of your presence. Fill me with your glory. And when God fills you, even if you walk into a room and someone has demons, the demons will leave. If you walk to a sick person and you place your hands on them, their person will be healed. When you speak, even in a message, in an audio, God vindicates that message by giving the people the right emotions, the holy emotions, and they can sense the presence of God even where they are, and they can hear and feel and experience God. Now, this fullness of God is available for you and me. Now, this is, that's why it says, is a greater glory than what the Old Testament believers ever experienced and what even Moses experienced. And if it had an effect on his body, what effect will it have on us who are the presence lives in us? And he's telling us, you are changed into the same image, and you are transformed, and you are transformed, and you are transformed. I pray that God will give us the richest measure of the divine presence. Yeah, I'll stop there. Sorry, I went a bit over time, but I will welcome any reflections as God speaks to us. Yeah.
I think Christ in us, through the hope of glory, is one of the greatest blessings and benefits of the new covenant.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I like that one. It's an inspiring scripture. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Very inspiring. That in the old covenant, God worked. I think Hebrews 1 says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in last days revealed himself through Christ Jesus. And so this, so in the old covenant, God would choose a few servants here like Moses.
Yeah.
But now it's all of us can have Christ in us, that hope of glory. It's available to anyone who believes.
We all.
And it's amazing.
We all. I love the way it says, we all with unveiled faces. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces. Yes, Coach, come on.
If we can just know in this dispensation that we are living, that we are privileged to have the Holy Spirit to just walk with His glory and His presence, I believe the church could be in another dimension. When you look at the early church in the book of Acts, and then you look now, the time we are living, and you ask yourself, what is going on? Are we not experiencing that presence? Or, you know? And I was just reflecting on the presence of God, how when it comes, when you are in His presence and then the glory comes down, the experience you have, it's something that you can never forget. And, you know, today we have most of us and the church right now, the church that right now we don't experience that presence of God. And I was just reflecting, like, even you can go to a place, there is a worship, there is worship, and then, you know, where we have read in the book, in the book,
Second Chronicles,
about the presence of God coming down and all the priests were on the floor. You can imagine, nowadays, you see that presence of God is there, and people are, some are having phones, they are taking the videos. Imagine how will they experience the presence of God? He's here. But our mind is not connected to Him. And today the Spirit of God is available. He's with us.
Yeah.
The Bible says, who is in us? Even sometimes He's not outside, He is in us.
Yeah.
So we are the people who are supposed to experience that presence. We are supposed to walk with in that glory. But I believe, if we just give ourselves unto the Lord into prayer and understanding the dimensions of God and how he operates, we shall be in a place where we shall walk in the manifestation of God. That's my take of just allowing ourselves that there's no day you will go out without his presence, without that glory.
Hmm.
There's no step you will take without him.
Yeah.
That's just my reflection.
Amen, amen, amen. Misty, any last words?
Yeah.
Yes, I would reflect on the Lord. That when actually God dwells in us, I mean, when we let him to dwell in our heart,
yeah.
I think that is the richest. That is the richest gift, I mean, the richest blessings for us.
Yeah.
That we can be right and we can say of love.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Let us pray. Thank you. Thank you for all your reflections. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for teaching us your truth and teaching us your love and teaching us this mystery and this glory that you gave us in the new covenant, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that your presence, that we can be filled with all the fullness of God in the richest measure of the divine presence, and we can become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. And I thank you that your children have heard your word, and indeed in this moment may they experience that fullness. May they experience that godly feeling. May they experience that hand, that touch that enables them to know that you are with them in this moment. Even in tough times, may they know that you are with them. That voice that speaks from within them. That presence that reminds us that we are loved, that we have a seal, that we have a guarantee of our inheritance, the redemption that is for us, and indeed even beyond that, that we shall receive that resurrected body, and that as we behold you, we are changed. And I pray that we continue to be changed into the very same image from one level of glory to another. We praise you, we worship you, and we adore you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom. God's
blessing.
Amen. Have a blessed day.
The word, brother.